Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. No single tradition is more widely adhered to during the Christmas season than that of giving gifts. The tradition is firmly rooted in the biblical account of the Magi who saw a star in the east and then came to worship Jesus Christ. But despite its biblical basis, gift-giving has been vigorously challenged by followers of Herbert W. Armstrong, as well as organizations such as the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The basic argument is that Magi means astrologers, and that God would never lead his people to give gifts at Christmas on the basis of astrology. In response, of course, it should be pointed out that even if the Magi did practice astrology, the Bible makes crystal clear that the wise men were led by God both by means of the star and by means of a warning that kept them from returning to Herod. Furthermore, contrary to the practice of astrology, which involves divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God, the star the Magi followed was not used to foretell the future, but to forthtell the future. In other words, the Star of Bethlehem did not prophesy the birth of Christ, it pronounced the birth of Christ. All of this part and parcel of learning to read the Bible for all its worth. And as our culture begins promoting Christmas shopping the day after Thanksgiving, Christians can begin preparing their hearts for the celebration of Christ's birth. That is precisely why I put together The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, which will prepare you to always be ready to give an answer, but has deep and abiding devotional significance for you and your family. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, an absolutely stunningly gorgeous book available all this month for your gift to the Christian Research Institute. The reason we're promoting it in November for your gift is because, of course, we want this in your hands starting December 1st so that you can take the 25-day odyssey to the day of Christmas, the day that we celebrate the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We want to go to the phone lines now, talk to Julie. She's listening in Oregon on KPDQ. Hi, Julie.
Hi. Can I make the argument that Christians in America are called to make just laws, and I base this on 2 Samuel 23:3, and I made the leap that as living in a representative government, we are basically the rulers because we elect our officials and they represent us?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the argument is sometimes made that we can't legislate morality, and I would say in response to that, if you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? So yes, we have to be involved in making just civil laws as Christians. In fact, we should be at the forefront of all that is significant in society, whether it's civil liberties, whether it's ethos or mores, whether it's language or science, whether it's jurisprudence. We should be at the forefront as Christians. We should do what we do with excellence, and our voice obviously should be heard. We ought not to be microcosms of the culture, but we ought to be significant change agents in the culture, and without our impact in the culture will surely corrode. Now, in saying all of that, I think there's a bedrock issue here, and that is all of us must also recognize that the way you ultimately change a civilization is by changing hearts, because when hearts are changed, behavior changes as well.
So I see that. I was told that I couldn't use that scripture because 2 Samuel was specific to Israel and their leaders.
Well, and there is some wisdom in saying that. It is true to say that none of the Bible was written to us, but you can also say that all of the Bible was written for us, and therefore the principles and paradigms that you find in Scripture are applicable to us today.
Okay, very good. That's what I needed to hear. I appreciate you. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Josiah, listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Josiah.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I just have a quick question. I was on my way home from work today, and I managed to catch the last of this Amazing Facts radio show, and I guess his name was Doug Batchelor. He was talking about clean and unclean meats. This young Christian called, and he was saying that we shouldn't be eating pork. We shouldn't be eating catfish, not that I would, but he said it said in the New Testament and the Old Testament that this is unclean meat, and no Christians should be doing this. And I just couldn't scripturally find anywhere about that other than in the Old Testament, and I just wanted your thoughts.
Well, he's dead wrong. There's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles like the principles regarding same-sex proclivities and temporal ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. So the distinction between clean and unclean animals symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy, but within the context of a theocracy. So the ceremonial symbolism of the law was fulfilled in Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And that's why Scripture tells us that we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. And that's not an isolated statement. You find that in Acts 10, you find it in Matthew 15, in Mark chapter 7, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So it is a very clear teaching in the New Testament.
I read that, and he kept saying that, no, it says in the New Testament that God called these things unclean, but he never gave me any scriptures. It was a very quick radio show, so I just wanted to see what you thought.
Well, and that's why you should test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Remember what Jesus said, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body? And then Mark actually makes a comment, I think it's in Mark chapter 7, where he says, in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. And the point of Christ here is that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And that was, for the disciples, a principle that explains why Gentile Christians did not need to observe traditional Jewish dietary scruples. The symbolism of ceremonial legalities was fulfilled in the substance of their master. In fact, and this is a real clear warning to people who speak like this, to go back to type and shadow when the sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. We dare not go back to symbol when the substance has come.
Yeah. I've heard that preached from Seventh-day Adventists. This guy claimed to be a Christian pastor, and it just kind of took me for a loop, that's all.
Well, he is a Seventh-day Adventist.
Well, probably, yeah.
And well, no, he
but
is.
I appreciate your call, though, or my call. But,
you got it. Yeah. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joshua. He's listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I have more of a history question for you.
Yeah.
Regarding the Reformation of Martin Luther.
Yes.
Okay. I was actually wondering, when the Christians actually separated from the Protestant church after that Reformation.
After the Reformation, where the Christians separated from the Protestant church? You mean when denominations came into existence, or are you talking about the separation?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
When denominations came into play?
Yeah, well, denominations have come into play throughout church history since the Reformation. So there are all kinds of denominational distinctions with denominations coming into existence at different points in history as a result of various secondary matters that they make a distinction on. Of course, all Christians stand shoulder to shoulder with respect to essential Christian doctrine, but on secondary matters, matters like ecclesiology or eschatology, we can debate those vigorously. We don't have to divide over them, but there are denominational distinctions as a result of them.
Okay, because I was in a confrontation with a Catholic that brought up that Reformation and claiming that I was a Protestant. When I strictly told them that I just strictly study the Bible, I don't really call myself any denomination, but they started naming things from the Protestant side of the church, and
yeah, well, it's a typical argument that you'll hear, and there's a problem with the argument because they're pointing to all the different denominations within Protestantism, but the problem for the Catholic is. Roman Catholicism has never been monolithic either, which is to say there are all kinds of branches within Roman Catholicism as well. So they're arguing as though they're a monolith and the Protestant denominations are multifaceted, where they themselves are not monolithic. They're multifaceted.
Okay. So I can just stick to what I was telling them. I'm strictly in the relationship, not a religion.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a good argument to use. You want to adhere to essential Christian doctrine, and then when it comes to secondary issues, you can debate those vigorously. You ultimately don't have to divide over them.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Robbie next, listening, another Canadian listener, Edmund, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Robbie.
How's it going, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call again.
Okay.
I have a question this time about I'm debating vigorously with a friend over evolutionary theory and a bunch of things. He's an atheist and he's pretty sworn by it, and we're kind of at a standstill in our discussion over issues of sources where I read one thing and he reads another and they're completely contradictory. I was wondering if you could comment on that.
Well, I think the issue here is, can he support his atheism? Can he support the notion that there is no such thing as God? There are a couple of problems. Once you take that position, you are thrust into the untenable position of having to argue that nothing created everything, which, as I said, is untenable because we live in an age of scientific enlightenment. We know that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So there's no real warrant for supposing that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals. This is simply a position that an obscurantist holds, not someone who is looking at the facts before them in an age of scientific enlightenment.
Okay, we've even come to this point where we can, he can even suppose that, okay, perhaps something greater than us did create us, but not in any fashion that we would actually have a relationship with it.
Well, and here's how I would argue this. First of all, you're on a very important topic. How one views their origins eventually will determine how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. So this is a very significant issue. So we say, yes, we can, in an age of scientific enlightenment, demonstrate that there has to be an uncaused first cause to account for the universe in which we live. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But in a Christian worldview, we also make the argument that the God who created the universe is not only transcendent. He condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, and he had the ability to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he's God. And you don't believe that through blind faith, but you believe that through faith and evidence. In other words, you can create a cumulative case by which to demonstrate that Jesus did what no other earthly leader could do. He died, but after he died, the tomb was empty. He appeared and gave convincing proofs that he was alive, and his disciples were utterly transformed as a result of that. So your belief in the resurrection, which demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God, is based on looking at the evidence. And then finally, Jesus has also given us a revelation. He's not only the Word made flesh, but he's given us the Word. 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, and we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In fact, in my latest book, Has God Spoken, I give memorable proofs to do just that. So that's how I'd argue this issue, and it's an important issue. I went through this whole process in becoming a Christian myself. The book is available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we cannot stress enough how important your partnership and ministry is, particularly at this crucial juncture in history. People worldwide are being saved eternally and equipped strategically as a direct result of your generosity. In appreciation of your faithful support, we'd like to send you a special message by Hank Hanegraaff on audio CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You. We would also like to send you the perfect companion to this CD, Hank's flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, for your most generous donation. To partner with us this month, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or give online at equip.org. And now here is the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right now back to the phone callers. Next up is Jonathan. Jonathan is listening in Decatur, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello. Yeah, I have a question about Noah's Flood.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I've heard you comment on it before about the fact that do you think it was a localized flood, or do you think it was a worldwide flood?
Well, all I've ever said is that the biblical text isn't designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth, or whether it was universal with respect to humanity. I say that that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. And since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think you have to automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. For example, when the Bible tells you that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this includes Aborigines from Australia or indigenous peoples of the Americas. So you got to be very careful, because you don't want to have a spiritualized interpretation that empties the scripture of all objective meaning on the one hand, or a literalistic proclivity that wreaks havoc on the biblical text on the other side of the equation. Of one thing you can be certain, the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicate the reality of a primordial deluge in which only a few people, and that number is given to us specifically, 8 in all, were saved. That's what we know for certain from the biblical text.
What do you think about Kent Hovind and Ken Ham's theories on the age of the Earth, the 6,000,
I think again, what you have to do is you have to look at this notion of 6,000-year-old Earth in light of what God has revealed to us. I don't think that the timing is given to us in the Bible, but I do think that there are a lot of clues in the book of nature. So as a result of those clues, a lot of people who held to really bad biblical interpretations have had to change them. If you look back a number of years ago, you will find a lot of people who believed in geocentrism. In fact, there still are some people that hold to geocentrism. But God has placed us in a universe in which we can discover things about the universe, and we have discovered that, no, everything does not revolve around the Earth. We live in a heliocentric universe. So if I were to tell you today, based on a biblical interpretation, that we live in a geocentric universe, you would probably laugh me out of school. The reason is all the evidence points in a completely different direction. And I think we have to take that evidence seriously as Christians, which is to say we are not permitted to communicate scriptural heresy, nor are we permitted to communicate scientific heresy. So we need to be very careful that we read the Bible for all it's worth, and that we mine the book of nature for all it's worth as well.
how old do you think the Earth is?
Well, I think you have to look at all the evidence that we see around us. I mean, if you drill into ice cores in Antarctica or Greenland, the evidence seems to point not to thousands of years as in 6,000 years, but at least hundreds of thousands of years. If you look at star life, and this is not something that is subject to conjecture, you can look at a star in its infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star, you can, on the basis of observation, come up with a credible case for how long it takes for a star to burn out, given the size of the star. And that gives you some kind of age indicator. You can also look at the speed of light. There are many different various factors that you want to consider in making that kind of a call. But the Bible simply doesn't answer that question. And people that are trying to come up with a chronology from the Bible make all kinds of hermeneutical errors in the process.
What do you think about the different evidences that point to a young Earth as far as the Earth slowing down on its orbit and moving farther away from the sun and the sun shrinking and just different things like that that they use?
Well, I think that you want to take each one of them on its own merits and analyze the argument clearly and carefully based on its merits. I mean, that's the thing I'm calling for you to do. I'm saying that when someone makes an argument, you don't simply swallow it, as when you have fundamentalists from the left who are making arguments about the Bible such that the Bible teaches slavery, or the Bible teaches that eating shellfish is an abomination, or the Bible teaches you to stone your child if they stray from the faith. You've got to not simply swallow that when someone gives you that kind of information. You want to carefully read the Bible to see if these things are so. The same thing is true when people point you to scientific data. If they tell you, for example, of canopy theory, you want to look very critically at the canopy theory and say, is it really possible for humans to live in the kind of heat that they would have been exposed to had there been a canopy, and whether if in fact the canopy theory was a credible theory. These are things that you have to look at. You got to take them case-by-case basis and see if in fact this is credible science. And that's the whole point. The point is we can't commit either scientific heresy or scriptural heresy. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Jeff listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I just wanted to say, you know, thank you for your ministry and for your radio program. I try to listen to it every day, and it just really enriches my mind. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for the opportunity.
I just had a really quick question. I know you've addressed it before. I've heard people say that, Christians say that America has to stand behind Israel, not just because they're a political ally, but because they're God's chosen people, and that no matter what, we have to stand by the modern nation state of Israel and support them. And I was wondering, is that correct or not?
No, it's absolutely not correct. I mean, we don't support people based on race. We support people based on realities such as justice. So if someone is involved in heinous activities, we don't say, well, let me see what race you are and see if I can support you on that basis. No, Christianity knows nothing about race. In fact, from the very beginning, the seed of Abraham was from every tongue and language and nation and people. It was not a matter of race. Abraham was the father of many nations through which all the peoples on earth would be blessed. And so if you look at true Israel encompasses Egyptians, it encompasses Canaanites, it encompasses Moabites. Ruth was a Moabite. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Moabites were the archenemy of Israel. So it encompasses people from all kinds of nationalities. So it's not your genetic heritage that's in view, it's your relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that constitutes true Israel both prior to the cross and after the cross.
Right. So we shouldn't look at I don't know, Jewishness as a race.
No, I mean, what did Jesus say? He said there are those who say they are Jews, but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So you have to look at who is true Israel. So there may be good reasons to support Israel as an ally from a geopolitical perspective.
But right.
If any country is involved in atrocities, we can't just say, well, because they're a particular race, we're going to support them. That's outrageous. That's not consistent with the Christian ethic at all.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you. Because I was uncomfortable with the idea, and I didn't really know how to respond to it.
Well, and you have to respond to it biblically. Remember the vision of unclean food that Peter experienced at Joppa?
Right.
And then he encounters the Gentile centurion Cornelius and comprehends the import of the vision. And he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So race is of no consequence in Christ, nor is real estate a primary consideration. When the disciples asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What did Jesus do? He reoriented the thinking of his disciples from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders or boundaries. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And not only that, but remember that our Lord typologically fulfilled and thus heightened the reality of the law. So he also fulfilled and heightened the reality of the land. And that's made clear in Hebrews. The rest that Abraham and his descendants experienced, and I should say more correctly, his descendants, in that Abraham never actually entered the land, he only saw it from afar, but it is a type of the rest we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with the Lord. So the land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Lord provides eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So the land promises are fully and finally fulfilled in the final future through Jesus, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So in a sense, if you look at this, you have three pointers. You've got paradise. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. You have that at one pole. On the other pole, you have paradise restored. In between, you have Palestine as an earnest of what we are going to inherit when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord.
So is the insistence that Israel is God's chosen nation based on the idea that he hasn't fulfilled his promise to them? Is that where that comes from?
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely, that is where it comes from, and nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible itself makes emphatically clear that all the promises God made to Israel were fulfilled, not one of them failed. And so Israel reached its zenith under the Solomonic kingdom. And remember that God also said to Israel that if you follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations who are in the land right now, the land's going to vomit you out just as it vomited them out. And that's precisely what happened during the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles. And we see there then that God exiled the people because they followed detestable practices. God's not going to bring people back in the land following detestable practices. So again, we can support Israel for geopolitical purposes, but we never as Christians support injustices, nor are we racist or people that believe that our Lord is a land broker. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies?
The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, "Darwin versus Beauty," "Explaining Away the Butterfly," Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, "Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe," a review of Nancy Piercy's "Saving Leonardo," the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Do you have the spirit of Christmas? I mean, do you really have the Christmas spirit? Better yet, what is the Christmas spirit? Is it the warm and familiar feeling of being with family and friends around a soothing fire and flickering candlelight? Is it the joy of seeing anticipation in the eyes of a child? Is it the satisfaction of unwrapping a special gift? Or is the spirit of Christmas something else?
Celebrate the birth of Christ like never before when you order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on BOD Radio. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I have a question for you about Mormonism.
Yeah.
I really appreciate all that you talked about, and it's opened up a lot for me. And I've grown up Baptist, parents were Baptist. And when my parents got divorced, my dad remarried and joined the Mormon church. And I've been to a couple of the church services, and I've sat in on the Sunday school, and they've gone over the New Testament, and I've really enjoyed that. And then after listening to you, it's kind of opened up my eyes. And I'm wanting to know how I can go about talking to my dad, and if you have any a book that would be best, and how I could address that to him and, you know, his family.
Well, there's a couple of things that I recommend to you. One is an offer that we had last month. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, and it's actually a little flip chart. And what it does is, in a memorable format, it gives you the problems with Mormonism. Mormonism has a completely different notion of who God is. In Mormonism, God was once a man, just as we are, and he became God. And in their view, as God once was, we now are, but as he now is, we can become. So we can become what he is. They also believe that Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, and therefore our elder brother as well. Because Father God and Heavenly Mother, they had all kinds of heavenly offspring, and Lucifer was one of them, and so was Jesus Christ. And we also, in the spirit world, are offspring of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and of course we come to earth to get our bodies in their view. Their whole view of redemption is completely different. They have three levels of heaven, a telestial, terrestrial, and celestial kingdom, and then three further levels of the celestial kingdom. And if you get to the third level of the celestial kingdom, of course you have to be a Temple Mormon to do that, you get to have your own planet, and you get to be a god with your many goddess wives on your own planet. So it's a completely foreign religion to Christianity, based on authority which they call is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion, which is the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, unfortunately for Mormons, has been completely disproven as a result of archaeology and anthropology. So the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Book of Mormon are rooted in fantasy, not in reality.
Okay, so would that be something for me, or would that be something that I could give him? Because I know you have Has God Spoken, and I would like to get a hold of that, but I didn't know if just handing him that book would help him, or...
Well, I think the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage would be very helpful. Also, the little booklet that I did, that's a companion booklet called The Mormon Mirage. So if you hang on, we can get those into your hands.
Okay, that would be great. I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call and for your concern for your father. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk next to Paul, a Canadian listener, listening on KARI in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thanks a lot for being there and taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm calling because I was reading the Apocalypse Code. I got a copy of it at your suggestion when I called a couple times before.
Mm-hmm.
And I find that I have questions concerning two scriptures, especially Revelation 14, 12:17 and 14:12, in which they both end with, "Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus," or "keep the testimony of Jesus."
Yeah.
Now, the dispensationalists and those who say that the land of Israel is important would stipulate that those who keep the commandments of God are the Jewish believers who keep the commandments of God, and those who have the testimony of Jesus are the believers who are part of the assembly life, or the remnant of the assembly life. My question is, how would you divide, or do you divide, between those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus?
Well, I mean, we're starting with a false premise here, and I think that's the first thing that I'd point out. And we have to note that Revelation, and I point this out in the Apocalypse Code, it's identified as a letter sent from John to seven churches in the province of Asia. And unless you recognize that truth, you are going to be resigned to misreading Revelation as pertaining to the present. But that is not what is going on. So only when you grasp the reality that Revelation is addressed to seven historical churches located in the epicenter of a Caesar cult will you appreciate that the Great Tribulation that you find in its pages are issues that have to do with respect to the first century. So what do you have? You have the unveiling of a bride, and therefore a wedding covenant from beginning to end. You have seven letters to a persecuted bride, true Israel, and then you have the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel, and then what you have is the use of graphic Old Testament pictures. The judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll, announced by seven angels, with seven trumpets, depicted through seven plagues, and those plagues befall a prostitute that's in bed with a beast. And that prostitute is Israel, who was called to be a light to the nations and instead prostituted herself with the nations. They were called to be a light, but they became a microcosm. And if you read the Old Testament, you see graphic pictures of Israel as that prostituted bride. But the concluding of Revelation is the unveiling of a purified bride, true Israel, and she's carried by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. That's the picture we have in the book of Revelation. And again, we must realize that this was not written to us. It was written for us, and all of it is efficacious for us. But these are letters to a first century church or first century churches that are undergoing horrendous persecution, not only by the beast, but by the woman who rides the beast. And the letters are telling the church, be faithful, be fruitful. You are going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. All of this, again, in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James in Valdosta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate your taking my call. Earlier in the show, you had mentioned the exile and the fall of the kingdom of Judah. And my question was, is we know that Jesus is known as the King of the Jews, was known as the King of the Jews, and also that he is a direct lineal descendant of kings of the kingdom of Judah. And my question is had the kingdom of Judah never collapsed, would Jesus have been in line to have been the King of Judah, like his ancestors, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Hezekiah, etc.? In other words, what was the methodology for choosing these successor kings, and would Jesus have been in line?
Well, remember, the one principle, yes, on the one hand, but we have to recognize that Jesus Christ had a kingdom that is not of this world. That's what Jesus Christ said before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, if you look at the prophecies as given in Daniel, you have a stone cut out of the mountain, a stone not cut out by human hands, but by almighty hands. And that stone becomes a stone that fills the earth, and it is emblematic of the fact that the kingdom that would crush all earthly kingdoms would be the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ never came to Israel to set up a theocracy or to be king of a theocracy. Jesus Christ came and pointed us to an eternal kingdom. and therefore the kingdoms of this world will ultimately be the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. But in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. He came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So we see that his ancestry was marked ahead of time. You can't fake your ancestry. His birthplace was predicted. And it was not just in a general sense, it was in a very specific sense. In other words, it had to be Bethlehem. If he was born in any other hamlet or town, he would have been disqualified as Messiah. And it had to be not just any Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah. And then the circumstances surrounding his death are predicted in minute detail. The date of his visitation within historically narrow time parameters. And then the fact that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles and he'd fulfill the law and the prophets, and it wouldn't be enough for him to be a light to his own people. He would be a light to the Gentiles as well, so the gospel could go out throughout all the earth. And again, all of that points to the reality that Jesus Christ is the only one who could have walked through what was prophesied in terms of a doorway into New Testament reality and ultimately becomes the king not of this earth, but the king of another place, this universe restored, paradise lost, paradise restored, and there he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will meet the resurrected Christ when he returns a second time. Each one who is a believer in Jesus Christ will meet their Lord in the flesh. For Jesus is forever in flesh. And we too, when he appears a second time, will be in flesh. Our souls will be in immortal, imperishable, incorruptible bodies. That's our hope. It's a great way to end the broadcast today. It's our hope. It's our destiny. It's why we face vilification, persecution, everything that the world can throw at us, because we're not looking at this world, this kingdom. That's not what it's about. It's about a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, and all things will become new. I've written about this in a lot of different places, but boy, if you don't have this, you've missed the hope of Christianity. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet or to donate to the ministry, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to help you. To call a resource consultant, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.